This morning you will need your Bible and you will need your white sheet that is page 7 and 8 front and back. Turn it over to page 8. Top of page 8 it says excursus. It says two religions. And Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 in your Bible. Let's take a look at this. Genesis chapter 2 is where, well, 1 and 2 is where God creates the world. When we get to chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. This is the beginning of the one true religion. Then we have God creating Eve from Adam, marrying them and places them in the garden. They were to do their vocation. They were to, you would say, not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and yet they were to receive from the tree of life. With Genesis chapter 3, we have the second religion. The serpent comes. And what does he do? He goes to the woman and says, verse 1, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Finally, with verse 5, after a little bit of discussion, he lays down his cards, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Adam and Eve fall into sin. They listen to not the word of God, but the word of the serpent that Revelation says is the devil, that ancient serpent, the devil. And thus they receive sin and death. There is the promise of a Savior. When we get to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And then the words, he, the male offspring of the woman, will crush your head. God was talking to the serpent. That would be the devil's head. You will strike his heel. There will be a fight. And yet the male offspring will defeat the devil. The ground is cursed. They are kicked out of the garden. Nevertheless, verse 20, we know that Adam heard what God was saying and named his wife, verse 20, named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. He believed the words that she would give birth to the Savior. And thus, here is through this woman, which had come sin, now is she is going to be the mother of all the living. He doesn't mention this in the book as it goes forward, but I'll push it on forward just a little bit more. You have Cain and Abel with chapter 4. And so you have Abel, which is trusting in the promise. You have Cain, who wishes to establish his own religion, which would involve a works righteousness. I'm doing what God wants, therefore he ought to accept me. God does not. Tells him that he ought to, when you're not accepted, that ought to be a reminder to you that you're not doing what is right. There needs to be confession and a return. He does not, kills Abel. Finally, Cain gets excommunicated and sent away. And so we see with the beginning of verse 17, and you've heard me talk about this before all the way through 26, Cain goes off and establishes his own little church, his own religion, and those who are with him then continue to follow that. boasting about killing people and things of this sort. Yet with verse 25, Adam lay with his wife again. She gave birth to a son, named him Seth. And so we see with verse 26 at the end, at that time men began to call on the name of the Lord. And we see that Adam, Eve, and with Seth's following, we have the one true church. You do find when we get to the time of the flood that the false church was so persecuting the true church that God was afraid that it would get wiped out. That's why he had to send a flood in order to start over with that. Nevertheless, we still have a sinful nature. If I can show you up here on the overhead, you have, as it talked about, two religions. He talks about the origin in Genesis 2 and 3. This one is founded upon God's Word. I want you to go to page 51 to 54 because he begins to push forward with this and to talk about it. If you don't have it, just listen. There should be a couple extra ones, though. Page 51 is where I'm going to start. At the bottom of the page, about five lines up, it says, "Now, in reality, there are actually only two religions in the world. The origin of these two religions begins in Genesis 2 and 3. In Genesis 2, God told Adam to obey and not eat the fruit of one specific tree. Adam was told to obey God's word." Turn the page. Then it quotes from Genesis 2, 15 to 17. After that, "However, in Genesis 3, the devil comes using a serpent and tempts Eve." And so we see this second religion. I read from that. That's Genesis 3. Top of page 53, I wish to read this paragraph. "These passages tell us of a great divide, a divide between God's word and man's word," parentheses, "the temptation for man to be his own God. You will be like God," that is, if you eat the tree, eat from that tree. "It's a divide between two religions, two worldviews, two starting points. Simply put, there are only two ways to build your thinking. You can start with the one who knows everything, who has always been there, and who has revealed to us what we need to know. Beginning with him, we can build a solid and accurate worldview based on God's word. The only other starting point is with sinful man's fallible word. By adding man's word to God's word," parentheses, e.g., adding evolution, millions of years to Genesis, end parenthesis, "you end up compromising God's word, and your starting point is flawed from the beginning. It's no longer God's infallible truth. Your starting point, then, is man's inherently fallible word." So, to kind of highlight kind of what's said, we have the one true religion. There's only two religions. God's word, which is based on his true and inerrant word. He's going to talk about how this word then and this starting point will lead us from creator, creation, the fall, the promise of a savior, to the Messiah, or it leads to Jesus on the cross. He says the other religion is simply that which is a starting point is man's word, the sinful, fallible. Obviously, in this book, he's connecting this with evolution itself. As he goes through, he will say it is, if you start here, with you have this religion, it leads to life and salvation. If you start with man's fallible word and thus the things that are built upon it, it doesn't lead to salvation. It only leads to destruction. And so he's going to talk about the true religion and everything else falls over here. What do you think? Two religions?
It seems like there's some that start with God's word and then they add God's word. It's not split like just starting with man and just starting with God's. Some of them start with God's and then they just add man's word on top of it.
Yeah, that's what he mentioned right at the end. He says, you know, when you add man's word to God's word, well, you corrupt it. And so he's going to say, if you start mixing the two, then you're over here. Mary?
I'm thinking of human experience and the parent-child relationship. We know we're... I have a hard time with the idea that we're rebellious or I am rebellious to God. I know it's true, but I don't want to be, so I don't like that. But when you think about it, your parent tells you something and you rebel against that. Why don't you think as we parents think they should? Why doesn't that child think, well, I don't agree with that, but I don't understand that. This person loves me and has more experience than I do and is trying to lead me in the right way. I have no reason to think this is an evil person. But we know that children don't do that. So it shouldn't be any surprise that God's word is here, and it's the same sort of thing. I don't agree with that, and we would like the world to say, okay, he loves us and he wants only good for us, so he's saying something that I don't understand. I want to learn more about it. And wouldn't it be nice if that's what happens? But I think that's helping me understand the rebellion more, to know that we all see it in our own families all the time.
So the analogy that you are putting is that similar to parents with their children, who often, we have a Heavenly Father who tells us the truth. This obviously is the rebellion, this idea of two religions and the way that it kind of works out as well in human experience is quite similar to what we see with this. So following it. Mark?
I think it's right because the world's full of religions, but if it's not true Christianity, it belongs to that one over there.
All right, so...
And of course, being what we are, although we belong to this one over here, all of us want to belong to that one, too.
All right, so if we're going...
It's going to be one or the other.
Very good. So, you know, if I tell you there's only one way of salvation, we would say, yeah, of course. And so you say, does everything else belong? Yeah, of course it does. It doesn't matter. You know, you kind of say, well, what about this one? You know, we can just keep throwing out different possibilities. But you say, no, yes, we belong to here. This is what we've been taught. You're right. We often have to continue to confront our sin and be brought back. Thankfully, the Lord does this. But
we can't look at anybody and tell which one they're in.
No, we can't.
Look at ourselves and tell which one we're in.
But we do know that we're...
Only by faith.
Right. So, Pastor Roon correctly always points us back to, if you're going to try to look to your works, your words, your thoughts, your whatever, to determine if you're saved, then the answer is no. Do we know that we're saved? Yes. Why? We look to the Word. We look to baptism. We look to what God says about us. And that's why we continue to return to this. Karen and then Tony.
So is this what we talk about as the invisible church then? You know, that we talk about the invisible church and then
The visible church, when we talk about the visible church, we mean where is the word being preached and the sacraments taught and that. Of everyone that gathers around that word and sacraments, are all of them saved? You know, if they have faith, they are, but I can't tell. I don't know. And only faith saves. So not simply being in the pew, there are other reasons, and we find this in the Word where it talks about, there are other reasons why people will come to church. There are other reasons why, you know, and some will deny. So yeah, there is a connection between those two.
I think our temptation, though, is like we always want to say, so at what point do you slip over to the other side? I mean, that's the question we want to ask. In other words, how far can I push this and still be in the church? That's our sinful nature.
Right.
That's exactly what Satan was doing in Genesis 2.
Yeah.
Or 3.
Yes, so sometimes we use it for our own sinful purposes. Great. Tell me how far I can go. Tony, you had a hand?
I was just going to say what you said upstairs this morning when Jesus, he was talking to the Pharisees. He just said, you either trust in me or you don't and you die. Trust in me, you live, don't, you die.
Yes, yes, absolutely. It's presented, let's say, Psalm 1 says there are two ways, the way of life, the way of death. I mean, of course, we speak in that black and white. Yes, we have to deal with all of the stuff going on, but there are two. Pastor?
It's also interesting in that reading this morning, Jesus made the same comment to the Jews that believed in him as he made to the Pharisees who did not. If you believe in me. It's interesting because they both need the same words. The Jews who believed in him could say, well, I do. The Pharisees, however, rejected him. And therein lies the key to this, because we find that same thing going on in our person. Because my old sinful nature never believes. My new sinful nature, or my new nature, always believes.
What you see up on the board, I think, absolutely puts out what we have with Genesis 2 and 3. I'm sorry, I did look over your hand. You had it earlier.
Now, does this come up with the way you are explaining it? It makes it very clear as to, in, was it Genesis 4:16? Where you end up with Cain saying he went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. In other words, there's a whole other people over there.
In other words, he is setting up another church, another land, another way of doing things, another way of belief. Correct. This is what is going on. I don't want to get into all of it, but I mean, just... every one of them is descendants of Adam and Eve. So obviously, did they end up marrying a sister into whatever? Yes, at that point that was not a problem. But that's where it all came. Is that okay? Yep, they all came from Adam and Eve. All right, so we've got this set up. I would say, Genesis 2 and 3, 4 sets us up for this just as we have it. The question becomes, as we're taking a look at this gospel reset, I've taken quite a bit of time to talk about two kinds of knowledge, natural knowledge from the natural law, that is from creation, that there is a God, from the conscience that tells us of things that are right and wrong, in which there is human reason. We talked about how that particular natural law, human reason, all has been given to the state. Why? They are to take care of body, possessions, and order. What do they use? We talked about how they use the sword and enact laws. This would all be man's laws based upon man's reason. We said that's all the state needs. Is that sufficient to govern the world? Yes. We also took a look at the very beginning. Not only do we go through to see that creation is taught, six-day creation is taught in the scriptures themselves. We see that the church has been given the revealed word of God. With that revealed word of God, the church has everything she needs in order to do what? Her purpose, that is, to take care of the soul, to bring salvation. so that the conscience which is troubled might be quieted, might be given an answer, to know that, yes, I am saved through Christ. The church is to retain and forgive sins. If the state uses swords and laws, the church uses doctrine and sacraments. So what I'm going to ask then is, as I'm reading through the Gospel Reset and trying to figure out, he sets up for me God's Word and man's Word. And there are times at which he says, listen, if you're going to get things right, you have got to be at the right starting point. The wrong starting point, and he'll talk about evolution, he'll talk about this. So you've got to start with God's Word. It's man's Word that is fallible and sinful. So when he says man's Word, is he talking about human reason, natural law, creation, and conscience? Is that, you know, God's Word? Yep, God's revealed Word. I got it. My question is, when he says you're at the wrong starting point, when he says man's Word, is that the problem? Is this is what he's talking about? You can't start with natural knowledge. That's the wrong starting point? Brian?
I think he's just talking theologically.
He's talking what?
Theologically. You can't define who God is and what he's revealed to us with man's knowledge or word. You can run the state with it.
Okay, so tell me about this man's knowledge. Very good. So I'm over here with this. What does the creation let me know? What does creation let me know?
That there is a God.
That there is a God. Does that save me? No. What does the conscience let me know?
I shouldn't murder commandments.
There's things that are right and wrong. Now, can I be saved by that? No. So I can't start with this and get to salvation or heaven. If you have natural knowledge, is that enough? No, absolutely not. It's not enough. Now, of this creation conscience, and we'll talk about the human reason which God has given, which is built upon that, whether we're talking about 1 + 1 = 2, or whether we're talking about, I look at the world and say, someone had to create this. My reason says this is, you know, didn't happen. Every house is built by someone. Is that in itself sinful and fallible?
No.
Whoa. It's not, is it? It's not. Is it sinful to have the natural knowledge of creation that tells me there's a creator? No. Is it sinful to, by means of my conscience, know that it's wrong to murder or to take someone else's possessions? Is it fallible?
Well, no.
It doesn't, it's not wrong.
It's fallible because it doesn't tell you everything you need to know.
But what it tells me...
What it tells you is, you know, it's right.
Is right.
What it tells you is right. The problem is it doesn't tell you everything you need to know, and it doesn't necessarily tell each person the same thing about that. What my natural conscience may tell me is right may be a little different from what yours tells you. And so you can't rely on it for anything.
When you say it doesn't tell me everything I need to know, this is what I need to know concerning body, possessions, and order in this world. Isn't that all I need to know?
It'll work for that.
Yeah. But does it tell me everything I need to know for this?
Absolutely not.
So it's fine insofar as it goes. But here's my point. Now I'll get some more. When he's talking man's word, sinful and fallible, he's not really telling us that our natural law knowledge, which comes from creation and conscience or human reason, he's not, well, I don't know, maybe he is. I don't see those as being the same thing. So we're going to have to define what this is. I see Karn, and then I'll get back to Brian.
Those things are fallible in and of themselves because they were given to us by God.
Correct.
And they were good. It was all very good. And God gives us the same natural law about creation, and he gives us all of the same conscience. Initially, I'm going to say we all are given human reason. But then Mark says, well, my conscience might be different than yours.
Not that I know of.
But that's because our sinful nature distorts it and takes it and twists it to make, and we become numb to our sin because we have numbed our conscience over time. And that's the part that's foul abortion.
Right. And so that's why I was also pushing. You know, if I give you a hammer to put a nail into the wood, it's fine. It works for that purpose. But when I give you, coming up with an example off the top of my head, you know, if I say use this hammer to, open a bottle, you know, it may be fallible in that sense. It's not for that purpose. So I do want to know the purpose for which God did it. And so in that sense, I'm going to say no. These things are not sinful and fallible, that is, provided, you know, you understand how far they can go and you understand what their purpose is. Pastor Roon said, insofar as this works, yep, works fine. But over here, not so.
Me first? Natural knowledge is always tainted by sin. I think trying to compare natural knowledge with it, or trying to apply infallibility to natural knowledge, will not work in this world. Now, you could do that in heaven, but in this world, natural knowledge is always going to be fallible because we are always sinful. Now, the Word of God is infallible. Our interpretation of the Word of God is not infallible. That's why we have to listen to the Word.
This man over here is a pastor. What I mean by that is he doesn't deal with things theoretically. He deals with things in practice. And he says, you're never going to find a person that in which sin has not affected him. And he's absolutely right. I'm going to hold him at arm's length for a little bit so I can talk.
He does that all the time.
So I can talk in the categories that it presents. In experience and in practice, he's right. Sinfulness infects everything. And so finally, I can talk about natural knowledge the way it is, the way God intended it. But in this world, you're never going to be without it. Brian had a hand. Then.
In this book, I think he crossed that line many times.
Yes.
He went catty corner. He went from there to there. He did it over and over and over.
And so,
because that is Reformed theology. Whenever I hear somebody say, we got to put God back in the government, we got to put prayer back in schools, we got to have opening worship services in our government, you know, when he says that stuff, then I think he's crossing that line. He doesn't hold out the distinction of the world and the church. He thinks they're here.
Okay. As I go forward, Brian has mentioned, listen, I think these two, man's word, fast, sinful, infallible, and anything else that's not this, those must go together. Sometimes he speaks that way. Sometimes I hear it and I kind of go, no, I could understand. Well, no, I don't know. I just told you at the beginning of this study, there's some things that I kind of go, ooh, I wish he was more precise in this, and I don't see it. And sometimes, Brian even has gone on, you're going to see the same thing when we're going to talk about these two kingdoms, that there's we're going to find out that maybe it's not, I wish you were more precise. Now, that's being generous, and I'm going to say that's why I think there are quite a few people who have spoken up and said they don't like this book. And have said, you know, there's problems. And when I looked, you know, yeah, I can see this. In fact, let me give you a perfect example of what I mean by this, and then I'll get to you, Jonathan. The perfect example is this. When I started this study, I said I was going to do this. One of the criticisms that I heard of myself was, Pastor, why are you going to talk about creation when we have the Word of God, the truth. And so when you leave the Word of God behind, you're left only with man's sinful, fallible word. Well, now that would equate these two, absolutely. And maybe in this book, there's some confusion about it. I'm going to distinguish this. Jonathan, you had a hand?
Well, when talking about man's, starting with man's word, I was looking at 1 Corinthians, it says, word is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Like, science is cool, but you better not put your trust in that.
Okay, say that again. Your bumper sticker for today. Science is cool. Maybe we could say it a little different. But you better not put your trust in it. Okay, here's what I see going on. And let me illustrate. If we are talking about salvation, religions, trust, Genesis 2, 3, and 4, this works fabulous. If we, now again, up here, this is religion and salvation and trust. If we're talking about science, human reason, creation, all of that kind of stuff, it's fine and good. It's cool. Just stay in your category and we're doing fine. When the scriptures condemn man's fallible word, it's because it's being put into here. But the scriptures don't, and this is what I illustrated. I know I was gone last Sunday, but the Sunday before. When man's comes up with things from creation, conscience, whatever, even the scriptures say, that's fine and good as long as you stay there. Paul, you might remember, has Meander, the pagan philosopher who came and says, even your own philosophers say that we are his offspring. And Paul holds it up and says, there, see, he came to something true. It's not bad in and of itself. So, if I'm going to illustrate why I think there is some confusion, is this. Here's my chart. I've got God's word, we called revealed knowledge, but I'm trying to figure out in this book, are we talking, when we say man's word, are we talking about natural knowledge, creation, conscience, human reason, or are we talking about sinful nature? There is a difference. So, when I talk about the first one that's listed here, homosexual acts, does God's word teach that this is right and good? No. Does creation teach us that homosexuality, these acts, are right and good?
No.
Creation doesn't. Creation doesn't do, that's a perverse. Does the conscience tell you? No. Human reason would let me look at this and say, you can't even reproduce yourself. This is just a desire or maybe a pleasure, warped as it is, that you are seeking. Does sinful nature say that this is right and good?
Yeah
that's a difference. What about gay marriage? God's word approve it? No. Creation, conscience, reason? Sinful nature. Yeah. What about gender? Multiplication. There's not just a male and a female. We have all kinds of... God's word teach this? No, there's only two, male and female. What about creation? Well, no. Now, granted... in plants, there are asexual reproduction. I get it. But, that's a different grouping in, do we have asexual reproduction in humanity? No, it's not there. In fact, our human reason says, what are you talking about? There's two. That's it. This is simply a material fact. It's in your underwear. It's easy to figure this out. Sinful nature?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Abortion? God's word? No. Creation, conscience, reason? No. You look at this and you say, no, this is a human. This doesn't sometimes result in something else. It's not neutral. It's not sinful nature. Yes. Evolution. Wait, does God's word teach it? No. How about creation, conscience, reason? No, it goes against reason. That's ridiculous. Every house is built by someone. Sinful nature? Yes. Creator. Does God's word teach there is a creator? Yes. Does creation, conscience, reason? Right. Sinful nature? No. Moral relativism. Stealing it may be right for you, but it could be right for me. God's word does not teach that. Does our conscience, does human reason say, hey, sometimes this is okay, sometimes it's not? No. Sinful nature, yeah. Right and wrong, is there a right and wrong? Yeah. Yes. God's word teaches that. Creation conscience, yeah, there are certain things that accuse us and some things that we defend. Sinful nature, maybe not. Jesus is Savior. God's word teach it? Absolutely. Creation, conscience, reason. No, it does not. How about sinful nature? No. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. God's word? Yes. Creation, conscience, reason. Yes. Sinful nature? Yeah, maybe. Do unto others as they do unto you.
No.
What are you laughing at? What now?
I think that's a misquote.
What? You think I misquoted that? What's the right quote?
Do unto others before they do
unto you. All right, I better not. Now, we can actually add a couple categories, but what do you find? Yes, of course, God's word presents the truth. We do know that if we're talking about man's word, sinful knowledge, sinful human nature and what is, we'll never get to the truth. Why? Because it always denies. You will see the categories between this one and this one are always completely opposite. You will never get there. With creation, conscience, and reason, yeah, maybe we would talk about it as man's word or man's knowledge, of course, kind of natural thing. It doesn't, it can't save because it only, you might say, takes one step in the right direction, where the word of God takes 10 steps. And so it gets you one step, but it doesn't. So I think that there is a distinction, and we ought to make a distinction between these two. So here is why I am making a big deal about this. If I say to you, well, I believe, let me see if I've got, it's part of a, if I say to you, well, there are all kinds of facts in this world. If you start with the Bible, you'll get to the right answer. But if you don't start with the Bible and you take man's word, you will end up on falsehood, evolution-based. And so let's deal with creation-based and evolution-based. If by man's word, I'm talking about sinful nature, evolution-based? Yeah. But if I'm talking about man's word, simply natural knowledge that comes from creation, conscience, human reason, will that lead you to evolution?
Not necessarily.
It shouldn't. It shouldn't. In fact, creation should lead you to a creator. It shouldn't lead you to that. Your own human reason should say, if there's a house here, someone had to build it. Well, I'm looking at this and I see this. So, Jacob, when I asked this question, you know, you said, not necessarily. So, I told you that's where it always goes. So why can someone start with creation, conscience, human reason, and somehow get to evolution? So going back to our last chart, the problem is not natural knowledge. God gave us that, and that's right and good. The problem is our sinful nature messes it up. One more thing, I'll get to this. So you're getting ready to go to college, and you're going to study science. Do you walk in there and say, now before we study science, I'm going to start with the Bible? Yeah, you're going to be laughed out of here. Is that what Christians do?
Unless they're idiots.
You know, no, what do we do? You're in a different field. You're not in the church. We're not talking about that. We're talking about this world. And creation, conscience, and human reason is fine. When someone says to you, you know, well, evolution, I'm not going to fight them with the Bible in the classroom. I'm going to fight them with creation, human reason, and a conscience. Those things don't allow that. I think this is one of the things in which we have to learn the distinction. Same thing with homosexuality. When the government says, we're going to go ahead, we're going to prove, we're going to do this, we tend to say, well, the Bible says. That's fine in the church. But we ought to come at it and say, wait a minute. According to human reason, according to creation, this isn't right and good. But I think we have so lost our education, logical thinking, understanding that we've lost our ability to compete. We've lost our ability to say to someone, let's look at this logically and say, no, there's something else going on. This is why I'm a little concerned as I take a look at this book when we're told to start with the Bible first. It all depends on what our question is. If we're talking about how do we work in the world, that's a different part, a different question. If we're talking about the church, you know, okay, this now we've got something else to say. So we need to start distinguishing these things and start asking very particular questions so that we can come to the right answers in each section. I'll say one more thing. With this, I want to go on to, on your page 8 next time, I'm going to move on from the top part that said two religions to the next part, which talks about St. Paul in Acts 17. If you'll take a look at the diagram to the right that is on that page, this diagram here, it deals with Acts 2. We're going to take a look at Acts 2, and we're going to take a look at Acts 17. He has chapters dealing with both of those, and we're going to now start seeing how we apply these. But I do have some hands. I do want to at least, I may not have time to answer your question, but at least you can bring them up or comments.
More of a comment. Just going back to that paragraph we read from the book, we read through it, and it kind of sounded like he was talking about right-hand kingdom most of the time, so it sounded pretty good. I think the key word where it goes astray is when we start talking about worldview. And that was something that I got at Concordia a lot. I had a class that talked about worldviews, and the tendency is to say, oh, well, we have a Christian worldview. And that term in and of itself is where you start getting messed up, because if you say Christian, I'm in the right-hand kingdom. If you say worldview, I'm in the left-hand kingdom. And if I have, I mean, we granted that we do always see things through a Christian lens, but if we're talking about in my everyday life, in my worldview and natural knowledge, if I have a Christian starting point, if my starting point is God's word or natural knowledge, then...
Response. I have an entire study. It's going to take a little time. But two or three times down the road, we're going to take one Sunday and take a look at worldview. What are we talking about? Next thing, let me just illustrate what he said. I presented this to you and you said, yep, sounds good, because you thought we were just in this kingdom here, the church. And you said, oh, yeah, yeah, that's right, two religions. There's either God or everything else. Right, right. And then you began to look at this and kind of go, oh, wait, if you're talking about the state and the church, if you're talking about bigger, oh, now, wait a minute. And so that's why all of a sudden you went, oh, I wasn't quite sure. I think that's exactly right. Mary?
And my comment supports what he's saying, which is on your chart, I noticed that when you started getting to things that the word says, when it comes to man's, you know, in the world, so often the proper answer is probably a question mark. And where does that get us except more confusion and people not knowing?
Other hands? Brian?
I just wanted to qualify something. I said prayer in schools. If you're in a Catholic school or a Christian school or something like that, I think it's perfectly appropriate. I don't think it's appropriate in public school, because even though we don't have a lot of it now, we will have Muslims, Buddhists, Hindu teachers, and I don't want them leading prayer with my kids in the school. I think there's great wisdom in keeping that out of the classroom in the public setting.
I think we're going to have to talk about that as well. So to put my chart back up, it's pretty easy if we're talking about the church. And then when we talk about the state, you talk about public schools, we're talking about school systems. What do they teach? Natural knowledge. They teach mathematics. They teach, you know, great. That works real well. Brian just opened up a can of worms. What happens when you've got a school that is a church-based school? Oh. So what does the church-based school teach? I mean, just to give you, and we got a Sunday, we're going to take a look at this. Let me just give you an example. So the state school teaches mathematics, but the church school teaches Christian mathematics. Well, we teach mathematics with a Christian worldview. Now, what does that mean? Okay, Tony Prohaska.
You don't have time.
Yeah, I don't. Do you want to hold your question or comment till next time? Very good. Yes, Mike?
I would just like to say that there was a young man, maybe 19 or 20 years old, in the shop the other day, and he asked me what time it was, and I pointed to the clock on the wall, an analog clock, and he goes, what does that say?
Yep.
So I would really question what's being taught, period. And I appreciate Ken Ham because he's drawing a line in the sand.
Absolutely.
And he's saying this is this and that's that.
To use your example, I wish I had that example. You know, Ken Ham pretty well says, if we come to people and start talking sin, death, and Savior, it's like pointing them to an analog clock in which they're kind of going, I don't really know what sin is. You know, death is just a natural process. What do you mean? What Jesus? Who are you talking about? And so he really is trying to get us to go back and say, if you're going to try to get to that point, you've got to start somewhere else. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Teach us by your word that we might rightly distinguish terminology, terms, and topics. For we do, in our salvation, we do not want to build upon man's word, but upon your revealed word, which teaches us about our Savior who died for our sins. In his name we pray.